Let's look to the Lord to begin with. To sing those words, Father, is an amazing thing. It is in the midst of our day and age and the things that befall us every day. We can look to you and we can thank you and we can praise you because it's what we have and what we don't have are because of you. But in whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, a heart that is thankful, heart that knows that you have provided eternal life and that one day we will see you face to face, gives us the ability to say it as well. Help us to learn that fact, Father, and guide us this evening as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. That last verse is incredible as we think of being able to see him face to face one day and be in his presence. That's going to be the final time to say, it is well with my soul. Are you looking forward to being in heaven? Are you saved here this evening? If you know Christ as your personal Savior, then you can say you're saved. And then we can say it as well with our soul, because that's what we have to look forward. One day we will see Christ face to face and we'll rejoice in the many, many blessings that are going to be ours when we face Him, when we get to rejoice in the place that He has created for us ultimately. Reminds me of a story that we find in Matthew chapter 24. It's not going to be the main portion of the service, but it's the story of the servants who were given talents. Remember that? And two of them did well with the talents. One was given five, one was given two, one was given one. And they went and did their things with them. Two of them did well with them, profited and gained. And these words were spoken to those servants by the Lord. In verse 21, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." The next one comes up and he has two and he's multiplied two. And the same words are said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The third guy comes along and he has not done well with his. He was afraid of the master. He didn't produce anything. He buried it. Came back with the one and said, "This is what I've done." And the words of Jesus to that man is, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Interesting, the concept here. But when I face Christ in heaven, I hope to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you want to hear that? I trust we will. And as he observes what he has given us and how we have used it here on this earth, hopefully we'll be able to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But why the word "servant" here? It's interesting, and that's the thing I'd like to key on this evening. This idea of servant. And why were these people considered servant? And why is that such an important thing? As we consider that, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that depicts the Apostle Paul's position on this. And he says in that particular verse, "This is how you should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul in that particular passage uses the word "servant." Some Bibles use the word "minister." The concept that the Apostle Paul, the great, in my opinion, the great Apostle Paul, who we're credited much of the New Testament teaching to, who has left us multiple lessons. This great man, in my opinion, wants us to regard him. "You should regard us," he says, "as servants." As far as I know, I'm not a real Greek student, but I know enough to be dangerous, I suppose. But in examining a little bit there, this word has the meaning of an under oarsman, which in those particular days, it was a depiction of the big boats that were used by the armies, and there was three levels of oars that stuck out into the water, and on each level, there was the men that had to pull those oars in order to move the battleships forward. And they were chained to their positions in horrible, deplorable conditions, often whipped by the master. But the word used here as minister or servant is the word that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the third level of those boats, the worst of the worst conditions, the bottom, the lowest of all. And that's the word he uses to say, you should regard us this way. Now, if anybody had a right to expect people to look at him and to applaud him and to put him in a high position, it would have been the Apostle Paul, I would have thought. But his desire is not to be placed in a position high above everybody else and looked up to in that fashion. He wishes to be regarded as a servant. Now, I compare that with one of my favorite verses, which is found in chapter 20 of the book of Matthew. You may have memorized this. You might already know what this is going to say. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 20, we have an example of Jesus Christ here. And this concept of being a servant is displayed for us in the life of Jesus Christ, perhaps in a greater fashion than anywhere else. Not only the Apostle Paul, who is a great man, wishing to be regarded as this and displaying in his actions much of the concept, but we find here that Christ, in chapter 20, verse 26 of the book of Matthew, says, "And it shall not be so among you." In other words, he's talking about a situation that his disciples had just had, which was kind of a little spat between them about who's going to be considered to be the best. And would Christ, when he gets to heaven, give these two a position of respect and authority? And he compares that to the way the world works today. And he says, but with you, it shall not be this way. In other words, when we're involved in our Christianity and in our world of believers, it should not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. This is the same word that's used by the Apostle Paul, his servant. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is an extremely deep concept. The Creator of the universe, the God of all gods, the Almighty, powerful God, came not into this world to be placed in a high position, to be looked up to be venerated, but to be minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And as I consider our life and what we consider our daily activities, going to church, people we rub shoulders with on a daily basis, is not servanthood a characteristic that we should develop in our life? If we are to imitate Christ, to be Christ-like, even Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I think this concept of servanthood is something that we should concentrate on. And this is the idea of being able to minister instead of being ministered unto, helping. And it applies to a multitude of things in our daily life. But what I would like to examine this evening is some characteristics, some qualities that you and I need to have in our life if we're going to be good, positive servants. If we're going to imitate Christ in the way he has done these things, in a way that's satisfactory, in a good fashion, then there's going to be certain qualities that we need to develop in our life. And out of the many that could be mentioned, I would just like to share some passages that have impressed my heart lately. So let's turn a little bit farther back to chapter 14 of the same book of Matthew. And if we begin reading verse 11 in chapter 14, It's kind of an interesting place to start reading, but I'm going to jump right into the middle of this story in verse 11, and it says, "And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and it brought it to her mother." So do we know where we're jumping in there? That's kind of a morbid verse to just jump in and read first up. But this is a description of the death of John the Baptist, right? And so John the Baptist is the precursor of Jesus Christ. He's a friend of Christ. He's a person that they've rubbed shoulders with. He's gone before him. He's taught him. This is the man that baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. But because of his testimony, John the Baptist's testimony, he was placed in jail. And through this series of events, his head was taken off to please the flesh of another person. And the point is what follows, verse 12. His disciples came and took his body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. So the disciples of John got the body, took care of it, but then they felt it necessary to go tell Jesus this news. So verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed from there by ship into a desert place apart or privately. And I think this is a typical response to what news he has received. What the news that he's just received is that a good friend of his, somebody who he's been with for a lot of years, he's known of. How much time they actually spent together, I'm not sure, but probably quite a bit. Had a relationship, I'm sure, with John the Baptist. But his friend has just passed away, and he's just received the news. So it's only natural that there would be a period of mourning, perhaps, or sadness that he would have felt. And he gets in a boat and he goes to a faraway place apart if he can. This is probably with the idea of spending some time in prayer or getting away with the Lord, being able to talk about the situation, understand how he feels about it in his humanity. But the thing that I find interesting in this is that the rest of the verse says, the people had heard of it, they followed him on foot and out of the cities. And so here we have Jesus with a particular emotional need that's probably pretty severe. To have lost a loved one is never a fun thing. And he's trying to deal with it, but he doesn't really get much of an opportunity to deal with it, because no sooner does he attempt to get out of there and spend some time alone when the people follow him, gather all around him, and don't allow him the opportunity to what would probably be a normal human response to receiving news like this. Now, the reaction here is what's interesting to me. The reaction by Jesus is the point that we need to emphasize here, because in verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude, and he was what? Moved with compassion. That's the key here. Talking about servanthood, right? So here's the first point. A good servant, a servant who is going to be useful to the Lord in whatever thing he's involved with, is a person who is going to be compassionate, despite his own personal circumstances. And that's the key. Jesus, in this particular case, could have said, well, wait a minute, go home. I just lost a friend. Just give me a couple hours at least together to be by myself and process this thing. Don't bother me right now. I'm discouraged. This is tough. It's hard for me. Just let me alone for a little bit. He had every right to do that, right? But that's not his response. His response is to, as soon as he sees the multitude of people come towards him, he has compassion towards them, and this motivates him to meet their needs. He begins to heal their sick. A good servant is going to be one who, in spite of his own circumstances, whatever that may be, as sad as they may be, still has compassion on the people that are around him, enough to be able to meet the needs of those people. Here, Christ has an emotional need, probably feeling many of the same things that you and I would feel if we were to lose a friend. Those aren't fun times. Death is never a fun situation to go through. And, you know, I think of Ecuador, the customs that go along with the death of a person and the whole process of of their wakes and sitting with the family, and you spend time with them and carrying them to the funeral and burying them and all that. It all takes a process of several days. And the family at that particular time, the people who are the loved ones at that particular time, need people to sit with them, to be with them. I spend many, 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 many hours just in a funeral home sitting next to people and talking to them. Because they're grieving. They have that. Somebody's just passed away. Yet in the midst of that, Christ has compassion on them. And He meets their needs. Why? Because He's a servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of characteristic that if displayed, I think when we get to heaven we'll receive, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's a lot of passages in the Scripture where the compassion of Christ towards the multitudes is displayed. Mark chapter 9, verse 36, Mark 6, verse 34, Matthew 9, 36, there's several passages that demonstrate that when He was surrounded by people, the phrase, "He had compassion on them and healed their sick and met their needs," is repeated. This just shows me that He has the ability, the characteristic, that even though He's got a certain need, even though He's perhaps suffering in His humanity, He's able to look to those others, pick up His eyes off of Himself, and meet the needs of others. That's a characteristic of a servant, of a person who is useful to the Lord. And I believe one day we'll receive a "well done" from the Lord. The next thing I see, next characteristic I see, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 8. A couple chapters previous to that. So not only is a servant a compassionate person, able to see others and help others even when he is suffering, but here we find the next characteristic that is displayed out of a good servant. If we begin reading in verse 5, I'm not going to be able to read verse by verse this whole passage here, but kind of get the gist of what is happening. Starting in verse 5, Jesus enters into Capernaum, and there He meets the centurion who is beseeching Him to help him with his servant who's home sick. And so there goes the conversation between him and between the centurion about the need. And as the time goes on, he sees the faith of the man and he heals the centurion's servant. And he uses it as an opportunity to teach the people who are around him about faith. And he no sooner finishes this than in verse 14, he comes into the house of Peter. And Peter is his disciple. Peter is with him. Peter is a man who he's invested time into and teaching and training. And he shows up at the house of his friend. And I don't know, he's probably thinking, you know, we've been walking, we've been going from town to town. We show up at my friend's house. Maybe I'll get a little chance here to kick up my feet and rest a little bit. But no sooner does he walk in the door when he finds that Peter's wife's mother is lying sick of a fever. So he doesn't get much of a chance to do anything for himself there. He gives to heal her, to help her. He touches her. And she gets up and actually serves him. But this event, the centurion and this event at Peter's house, draws a crowd. Because in the evening, verse 16, they brought unto him many who were possessed with demons that were and he cast out their spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now here perhaps the Lord was looking forward to going into the house of his friend, into a city that he knew. He'd spent quite a bit of time in Capernaum. He does a lot of different things there. His name, I think, is well known here because of his miracles. But perhaps he's thinking that I'll go here, maybe catch a little bit of rest, be able to sit at my friend's house for a bit, get something to eat. But he doesn't really get much opportunity here, because by the time the evening comes around, there's already crowds gathered all around him. And the type of crowd that's gathered around him is interesting because they bring many that were possessed with demons. So this is not a fun atmosphere to be in. This is a heavy, oppressive type of situation. This is not relaxing for Jesus at this particular case, because this idea of casting out the demons and spirits, it produces this just a heavy environment that he would have been in. And not only that, but he's healing their sick. Again, he's just meeting their needs, ministering to them. Doesn't explain a whole lot about that, but the words "many" were brought unto him would indicate that there's a large crowd that have gathered here. And I think we get a glimpse, perhaps, of what Christ might be feeling at this particular time if we look down to verse 20. Here, somebody came along and said, "You know, I'd like to follow you. I'd like to do what you do." And Christ says to him in verse 20, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay down his head." This is the type of sacrifice and service that that Christ was doing. He's traveling, he's with people, he's trying to even just get a moment's rest at his friend's house, and he can't even do that. And he says, you know, the Son of Man doesn't even have anywhere to lay his head. Yet, what is he doing? He's ministering, he's healing, he's helping. This brings me to the second characteristic. What is a characteristic that's displayed here? It's complete and total selflessness, unselfish giving. A good servant, a servant that is going to receive the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is going to be a person who is able to serve, give totally unselfishly. And that's what we find of Christ here, probably deserving the little time of rest. Probably could have said, "You know, just give me a couple minutes here, guys. I'll be out in a minute. Just form a line and I'll come out and help you in a minute." I don't see that kind of attitude with this. But perhaps the most interesting thing is if we continue the story in verse 23, this is a very, very famous story. He starts here because he told the disciples, "Well, listen, we got to go. We got to go to the other side of the lake that's there, the ocean, Sea of Galilee." And he says in verse 23, they entered into the boat. Him and his disciples followed him. And here's the level of servanthood, of giving that Christ had. Because he's in this boat. There's a huge tempest that has arrived, insomuch that the boat was covered with waves. But where was Christ? What was he doing? He's sleeping. Here's a man that is so exhausted that when the boat's getting tossed to and fro, water all over the place, he can probably barely stay wherever he's laying, but he's asleep. That's how tired he is. He's been giving and giving and giving selflessly so much that this is just the end of his physical body. He collapses and he falls asleep. I don't think this is a cruise liner like the kind that may be around today where everything's plush and comfy. This is a fisherman's boat. You know, he's probably got some nets that he's laying on. And I'm certain that he's getting wet if the waves are coming up over the boat. But it just shows us how exhausted he has become by giving, by unselfishly serving others. Well, his disciples in verse 25 are all scared about this. And so they think they're going to die. They wake him saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." So he wakes up and he says unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. What's he doing? He ministers to them again. I don't know. If I'd have been that tired and been crashed out there, and they woke me up, I'd have said, "Come on, guys, you were fishermen. Don't you know how to swim, for crying out loud?" Just write it out. How many storms have you been in your life? This isn't the first. Let me sleep. That's probably how I would have reacted. But a person who is totally unselfish in his servanthood of others doesn't look at himself first. He's not concerned about his own needs. He sees the needs of those who are around him. And even though he was dead tired, and even though he had every right to rest, to take a little time for himself, that's not what he does. He sees the need of people, and he meets it, and he ministers to them. It's the ability to put others first. This is good servanthood. The ability to see somebody else's need, and regardless of how I might be feeling at this particular time, meet that need. Help that person. Anybody who's involved in ministry very long finds out that emergencies never happen at a convenient time. Nobody ever schedules the death at a convenient time. You know, they don't plan it into my schedule. It usually happens at 2 o'clock in the morning or the birth of some child or something like that. And those kind of things just kind of happen. And they're at oftentimes inconvenient times. And how willing are we at those particular times, even though I might be asleep, even though I might have to get up out of bed and go do it? Am I willing to do that? This type of servanthood can be displayed in a multitude of ways all throughout our life. All kinds of things. You know, the kids are jumping all over the place, but I want to watch TV because the football game's on. Or, you know, the husband's worked hard all day, comes home, he figures he's got a right to kick up his feet for a few minutes. But his wife's been dealing with all the kids yelling and screaming all day, too. And or the other way around, you know, the husband's tired at work, he comes home, but the wife says, "Nah, I've been dealing with the kids all day, you deal with them." To what ability are we able to selflessly see the need of the other person, and regardless of how I might be feeling, serve and minister? A good minister is able to do that, to completely put aside his own needs, his own desires, when he sees something else that needs to be done. Now, are we doing that with our wives, with our children, with our neighbors? How do we display Christ? It's interesting that Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came for that, and that's what he did. He displayed that every single day. I'm amazed, continually amazed, even now, many years later, about how our first term on the field was. We were in a remote town called San Miguel. It was enough years ago that cell phones didn't exist. In fact, they didn't even have a phone. No such thing as internet and computers. And we were in this place that was far away from anything. And part of the ministry that I was involved in required for me to travel. And I would travel down to a certain town for Bible study, and I'd go to another town for Bible study. And all this traveling was done on some pretty precarious roads that were not safe, for lack of a better way to say it. And I would say goodbye to my wife, and I would say, "I'll be back by such and such a time," giving myself plenty of time to get there, to have the Bible study, and come back. Well, there were many, many times that I was not able to return when I said I was going to be there. Now, if you're a wife, you probably understand what my wife was going through. Couldn't call her and say, "You know, I'm late, I'm hung up, I'll be back in a couple hours, I'm coming." She didn't know if I fell off a cliff, which was very, very possible. It's very, very possible that I could have been mugged, held up, and killed. All those things were very, very common. She didn't know whether I was going to be back or not. And I would be there, stuck behind a landslide sometimes for days. There were times where I wouldn't come home for several days. And she had no clue what had happened to me. And I expected, half expected, when I would come home for her to say, Kevin, I can't do this anymore. Can't take not knowing. It's too stressful. I'm stuck here with the kids. I don't know if you're coming back. I don't know if you've fallen off a cliff. I don't know what to do. I can't do this anymore. But I never once heard that from her. Never once. She'd say, this is what God wants us to do for now. That's what we'll do. And I'll accept it. And I'll trust that God will bring you home every day. Well, he did. He brought me home sooner or later, every time. But it impressed me that she was willing and able to serve the people, serve me and the ministry that I was involved in that way. Even though it was very uncomfortable for her to have to do that. But that's what we're talking about. That's the kind of servanthood that's willing to put aside my own personal needs, my own personal feelings, my own personal situation. You know, death is never fun. Have compassion on people. Unselfishly serving. But I think those are the kind of characteristics that if displayed, when we meet Christ in heaven, we'll receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then there's one last one before we finish, and that's found in the book of John. It's one of my favorite passages. I have a lot of favorite passages, don't I? John chapter 13. I think that the third quality, third characteristic that we need to develop as good servants of Christ is the ability to take the initiative. Here we find the story, the situation of Christ and his apostles in the upper room just before he's about to pass on, just before he's about to take upon himself the sins of the world. I think he knew what was coming. I think it was a heavy burden that he was bearing. He was approaching his final moments here on earth as a human, in his human form. He had spent 3 years with these men. He had taught them. He had worked with them. He'd done everything he could to help them understand, to teach. He had come to the end of that now. He was coming to his final hours. And they were going to celebrate the Passover. So they've rented this room or acquired this room, and he sent some of the men ahead of time to prepare the supper, and he gets them together. And this event that's described in chapter 13 is an event that takes place while they're sitting in this room. And it's very well known. It's the washing of the disciples' feet. And he uses this opportunity to teach an extremely important lesson to all of us who are going to be involved in serving in any way. Verse 15 is key. He says, "For I have given to you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Well, what is it that he has done? Well, he's gotten a towel. He's gotten a basin of water. And he's gone from person to person. Begin to wash their feet. Verse 5. He poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he has this conversation with Peter. And Peter says no. But then he says, yes, I have to. And he ends the conversation by saying, this is an example. I've done something as an example to you. And you are to follow this example. But the thing that strikes me as interesting in this passage is that the example is not necessarily a teaching that we ought to be washing everybody's feet physically. I don't think we need to have the basin of water and go around person to person. I know some people believe that, but I don't think that's the lesson that is being taught here. That's not the example that he's talking about. He's talking about an example of an attitude. Example of a characteristic that needs to be displayed, which is servanthood. And in serving, he does something that is key. He takes the initiative. And this is why I say this. Here this room was filled with the disciples and Jesus. And that's all that was there. Normally, in a home, If you walked into a house, it was common for the servant or somebody there to do that for you. You're walking in sandals, you're in dusty, dirty roads, and it was normal. It was a custom. It was something that everybody understood, that when you walked in, somebody was going to wash your feet, and that's how you went into the house and made yourself comfortable for the time that you were there. So it was a normal procedure. Everybody expected it, and everybody knew that it happened. Yet in this particular case, there's nobody at the door waiting for them to do that. So they just walked into the room, and nobody washed their feet. Now, the thing that's interesting to me is that here are these 12 men, all understand the custom, all know what you're supposed to do. They all see the basin of water there. They all know that they all have dirty feet, and nobody takes the initiative to do anything except Jesus. Doesn't that strike you as odd? How come he's the only one? Now, he had the right. He's about to give his life for sinful men. He's about to shed his blood on behalf of all humankind. Yet he's the one that takes the time to wash their feet. I mean, he's the master. He's the creator of the universe. He had every right to say, Peter, just grab that towel over there and see what you can do around here. A couple of you guys maybe help us out here. Let's get ready for the meal. Could have done that. He was the master. He could have instructed them to do that. They probably would have jumped at it and probably would have done it. It's interesting that nobody thought of it, at least to do anything about it. Nobody took the initiative. Nobody said, this is a need. I'm just going to do this without anybody telling me what to do. The only one that does that is Christ. And then he says, this I have done as an example that you should do also. What is the example? The willingness to take the initiative and help others when they need it. That's the example. That's servanthood. And I think the example that he's giving us here is something that we can practice every single day. So this is something that we can do on a daily, regular basis. We're surrounded with people in our life. And those people have needs. You know, it's kind of a lame and bogus phrase to say, if you need anything, let me know. You ever say that to anybody? It's a good thing. I mean, you're showing a pretty good heart there, but if you need anything, let me know. Well, most of the time I need lots of things, but I don't ever tell anybody. Do you do that? It'd be a whole lot easier to say, listen, I see you got lots of leaves in your yard. I'll come over Saturday and I'll clean them up for you. Because he's probably not going to ask you to come clean his leaves. That's what we're talking about. That's taking the initiative. That's seeing a need, and without being asked, without being told, you just go and do it. That's what a good servant does. Takes the initiative. He's able to see what's out there. See who it is and what they need, and do it. You know, people are in a hospital, they could use a meal. Somebody can't get around the house, he needs his house cleaned. Just a raft of things. You know, my wife is tired. She's going to get up and fix. No, sit down. I'll do the dishes after supper. Whatever. How can we take the initiative? How can we see somebody else? Pick up our eyes off of ourselves. Our culture has taught us to look out for number one. In Ecuador or in Spanish, we say, el don yo, means me, stick out your chest. But that's a lousy concept if we're going to be good servants. A good servant isn't involved in his own self. A little me time. I don't know how many times I've heard of people saying, well, I just need a few hours, or I'm going to take the day and I'm just going to do something for myself. I'm not saying that's bad. There are times where that's okay, but what that is the inability to see perhaps somebody else needs it. How much did Christ do that? He had every right on all these examples we've given to do that. But he doesn't. He puts his own self aside and he helps, he serves. And this is the example that I have given you, that you should go and do as I have done to you. Can we serve this way? Are we compassionate enough for others that we can get our eyes off of ourselves see the needs in others, and unselfishly serve them, even though I might have something that I need done. Because I've discovered, observed, a need in their life. That's what servanthood is. You can apply that to the church. You can apply that to the ministry. You can apply that to your Sunday school class. You can apply that to whatever in life it applies to. But I think servants with that kind of characteristic, these character qualities, are the kinds of servants that when we meet Christ face to face, we'll receive, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we should shoot for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your example. And as we read, you have done these things, giving us an example that we should follow. And that didn't just apply for that time. That applies for us today. And in a multitude of ways, multitude of examples, people are around us in every phase of life that need to be ministered unto. Yet we get so caught up in our own self and in our own world and our own lives and how bad we have it and how nobody understands what we're doing. Nobody knows how bad I've got it, that we can't seem to pick up our eyes and look at somebody else. Forgive us, Lord, for this. Help us to be good servants of yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.